going to start this morning in chapter 1, which there is actually only one chapter in 3 John. Same as 2 John, except 3 John has a few less verses, so it's the smallest book of the New Testament. But 3 John, we're going to start in verse 2 of chapter 1. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we can gather around your word. I pray that our hearts and minds be quieted to the things of the world around us. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to concentrate on what you want us to know this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us all today, and may we understand a little bit more of your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we finished up the last major thought in 2 John, specifically about the Christian's responsibility to the false teacher, both those trying to enter our homes and those who are trying to enter our churches. Now this week we will be covering 3 John and considering our relationship to what is most important in the Christian life. Now let's go back to 2 John, so probably one page back, and pick up in verse 12 where we left off last week. So 2 John chapter 1, starting verse 12 says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Now, if you remember, John is writing to the elect lady, a Christian in his ministry. And as he closes his letter, he tells her that he would much rather have said these things in person, but he hopes to be able to still visit soon. And I think that he's planning on coming, and he's just letting her know, hey, I'm hoping to come here this way, and I'm just encouraging a little bit right now, but I've got a lot more I want to talk to you about when I get there. Now, as he closes, he lets her know that her Christian's friends, children, greet her as well. Now, because we don't have any information on who this woman is, there's this theory that this may be a church that John is writing to, and a sister church that he's writing to. Now, a sister church is simply a church that is in connection with another church. For instance, let's say that we grew to be a sizable church and we were overflowing at our seams. And instead of building onto our church, typically what churches would have done in the past is they would have created another church. They would have planted another church in the city or a nearby area, and that would become the sister church. Now, the sister church, what you typically do is you fellowship with them more. They may share in some of your burdens. You may even disciple through them, but there is a connection that you have to that other body of believers. So there's this idea that maybe that is actually who John is writing to, not an actual woman, but the elect lady is the sister church for this connection. Now, if John was writing to a sister church, then the children that's mentioned here in 2 John as he's closing, saying that your friend, sister, your elect sister is saying, greeting your other children in this family, essentially to be saying the members of this church is greeting the members of this other church, which is highly possible. But again, we don't have any information. I just wanted to share with you that theory this morning. It's definitely a possibility. If you want to know for sure, you can ask Jesus when you get to heaven. All right, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. So 3 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now again, John is identifying himself as the elder. And remember, that doesn't mean that he's the old man. He's saying that I am the elder in the area of this ministry. He's identifying his position in ministry and how his familial relationship is with Gaius. So he identifies himself as the elder. And here is Gaius, and we don't have much information about Gaius. Now, the name Gaius does pop up in Acts, and it does pop up in the book of Romans. We're not sure if it's the same person or not, because just because there was one Gaius doesn't mean that there wasn't another one. Even the name Jesus was a common name during that time frame. But the very few words that are spoken about him in this letter identify him as a godly man who tells the truth. Now notice the Apostle John writes to the beloved Gaius, okay? So not his beloved Gaius. He's not identifying that he is beloved, which means that he is dearly loved. John is not saying, hey, I dearly love you. I'm identifying him as the dearly loved Gaius, which means that he is loved by those around him already. He's already identified as someone who is dearly loved. It means he has a reputation and a strong testimony with other believers. Now, John goes on to say that he loves Gaius in truth, which I believe John is saying that he loves Gaius as a fellow brother in the Lord. Now, think about Gaius's reputation for a moment. This is not the kind of testimony that is forged over a short period of time. Gaius has likely been faithful to the Lord for a long period of time. And you don't build up a relationship where everyone's like, oh, I love this person. They're great. You know, they really serve the Lord. They really love the Lord. You don't know that after having a short-term relationship. After like a month or two, you're not like, wow, you know, this guy, you know, he really loves the Lord. You tend to get to know him over a period of time, and especially in ministry. You know how you get to know people mostly in ministry? It's when you're working with them in the ministry, especially behind the scenes. The most I've ever gotten to know people is when I'm working behind the scenes in ministry with them, and I'm able to see how they act and react to different situations, what they do within the ministry, how they work for the Lord. It really stands out. And that's what we kind of see here in the life of Gaius. You really see his reputation of him working and helping out and so on. And people are looking at this over a long period of time. Now, again, beloved is this identification given to Gaius, as we see in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He is a dearly loved man in the ministry of Christ, and John prays that he would prosper in all things and be in health. But how is he to prosper in all things? We see this, just as Gaius's soul prospers. In other words, John's looking at Gaius's life and says, listen, I can see that you work hard to build your spiritual life. I pray that your physical life and all the things that you put that work into in your physical life prosper just as much as your spiritual soul prospers as well. Now, John is identifying another point of Gaius's good reputation. If John wants his physical work and his body to prosper just as well as his soul does, just as well as his soul grows in the Lord and produces fruit. And by this, we can conclude that John is identifying Gaius' spiritual fruit to be in surplus. Now, Gaius is a man who sacrifices and is willing to do whatever it takes to help out others in his family, especially in his church family, but we'll see a little bit more moving forward. Now, perhaps Gaius was not always in good health, and perhaps he is not a very rich man, and maybe this is why John is looking at Gaius's life and at this abundance and saying, if only you would grow in these other areas at just as well as your spiritual. And perhaps John is well identifying this and saying, listen, man, you are such a godly believer. You are growing so much spiritually. Just imagine if this was attached to all this other growth was attached to everything else with you. You'd be a very wealthy man. You would live very long because you'd be so physically healthy. There's no way that you could die because of how much there's growth in your spiritual life. Now, again, Gaius's life really so pours forth his desire to love and enjoy Christ and the things of God that is evident to those around him. And this is definitely a testimony of a man who loves the Lord and is always seeking to speak the truth in love. Look with me at verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Now notice that Gaius' spiritual walk is not just identified by John, but it's identified by other Christians who, when visiting John, speak in natural conversation about Gaius, about a man who's helping and walking in truth. Now, this is an incredible testament to Gaius' life. Think about it this way. When you get together with friends or family, you're just talking about things that are going on in your life. You typically bring up people in your life and say, oh man, you wouldn't believe this person. You wouldn't believe how they're flourishing in different areas because it's on your mind and it's on your heart because of how much of a blessing that they have been to you. You don't typically talk about just someone mundane who's in your life who doesn't really do much and doesn't have any effect on you. You talk about the people who have big effects on you. And this is what I see in the life of these guys who went and were visiting John and just came up in conversation and be like, oh man, you wouldn't believe Gaius. Gaius is growing so much in the Lord and he's been such a blessing on these different levels and such. That's really a great impact that we can have on other people's lives when they just start talking about us in natural conversation of what a blessing that we have been. It really shows a godly testimony. Look with me at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John is referencing his spiritual children, those that have sat under his ministry and who continue to grow in the Lord and focus on honoring Christ. Now, as a side note, this is something that seems to be lost even to Christian parents today. The focus for children today seems to be to get a good job, to get a good education, to marry well, which these things are all good. But how much effort by the parents is put into the spiritual walk of their children? You don't really see it anymore. And I can tell that from just walking down the street and talking to people who claim to be Christians, but you look at their lives and it's just like, well, where is it? Where's the Christian part? Now, for years, there's been an attitude from many parents. And I can tell you this from the many ministries that we've been a part of and many knowing many other ministries. But there's been this idea that the church's responsibility is to train their children in the way they should go. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that's the opportunity for the parents to train up the children in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. But be trained up in the way of the Lord. And for Christian parents today, their greatest joy should be to see their children growing in truth. Not that their greatest joy shouldn't be that they have the best job or the greatest marriage or the biggest house. They should be thinking that their greatest joy is that their child is walking in the truth of the gospel, that they're seeing their children's lives, even as they get older, being fruitful in the Lord. And when we are fruitful in him, we will be fruitful in every area of life that he wants us to be in. Look with me starting in verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now here in verse 5 through 8, John continues to identify his conversation with Gaius through the name Beloved, but he also broadens the pool of people that he should be walking in the manner that Gaius is. And John notes that the other believers that have seen Gaius as witness of the Lord, and he not only has been a testimony to other believers, but a good example that others seek to emulate. Now, it's one thing when we're doing something as just doing it naturally, we're being a good example and we're just doing it. It's something different when we're loving and faithful enough to the Lord where others look at our lives and they're like, man, I want to be more like that person. I want to try to emulate them. And I know we always come back and say, well, we need to emulate Christ, but we often look at people in our lives and say, if I could only be a little bit more like this person, then I could see myself growing closer to the Lord. Now, specifically in verse 5, we see that Gaius was faithful to both Christian brothers that he knew and also those that he did not. and even strangers that he had no connection with at all. Now, perhaps Gaius was living for the next text in Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 2, which says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now, regardless, it is obvious that Gaius saw to the needs and even housed at times preachers. He housed at times preachers and evangelists and those simply faithful to the Lord. Now, those that may not have the ability to teach or preach still have the opportunity to take care of those that can. And the blessings that we can be to all brothers and sisters in Christ is a great help to others and a means for us to be a blessing to them. Now, Gaius helped these pastors and did what he could to take care of their needs because, as we see in verse 7, they did not take anything from the Gentiles, meaning that their ministry was to the Gentiles, and they decided not to take any finances from the Gentiles, but they prayed that God would simply provide. And God, in this instance, provided Gaius, who came to these men and provided for all of their needs. These are opportunities that we have as Christians to help bless the faithful to God's calling and able to help and encourage them. Now, John says here in verse 8 that those who take on the needs of those faithful in ministry and sharing in that ministry of the truth, they share in that ministry. Because we put forth to be a blessing to others, we fill a need in their lives, and in turn, God connects our work with their work. And now this is like our modern ministry of missions today. We could not possibly go to Alaska each week to teach a Bible study in local schools, but we have the Weimers who we support, who can go to, who are already in Alaska, who is taking care of children in local schools or giving them the gospel and so on. And because they're faithful in those things and we're faithful in our support to them, we share in that faithfulness. We share in that truth. We have the opportunity to be a blessing to them, and God allows us to be that blessing. He allows us to take part in that truth. So one day when we stand before God in heaven and he looks at the things that we have done here on earth, we will get treasures in heaven based on us giving in order to help them. And we have many different opportunities to help out in different things when we don't have needs. We don't may not have the means to go do it ourselves. I know for Tracy and I, there are little New Testaments in the back that you can give out. I think they're books of John. I want to say they're John and Romans in the back, but we have many of these, and we got enough to start giving out ourselves, and then we ended up getting too much because they send them every month New Testament League. So we have plenty here at the church that we can always be giving out. We have ones that we give out in our lives. But we found that we were just getting too many. They were sending us so many of them at one time that what we decided was to start taking the money that we were putting into getting them and instead just giving it back to New Testament League and saying, why don't you just give them to someone else who's asking for them, who can't afford them? And occasionally what we do is we get little notes or letters from these people saying, okay, I took what you gave me and I gave it out. And here's the result that happened. And we get to hear about so many people whose lives were blessed and encouraged and people who were getting saved because all we did was put a little bit of money forward so that they could get New Testaments to be able to give that out to someone else. Now, that's a great blessing. We can be that blessing to other people. We may not have the opportunity always to be able to take care of the things that others are doing, teaching and training and going out and helping others, but we can be a blessing to them through that and allows us to share in their faith. Now, the Apostle John switches to another example. And he shows by parallel someone who is quite the opposite of the beloved Gaius. Look with me starting in verse 9. He says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Now John, he's stating here in verse 9 that he wrote to the church. Now this is likely Gaius's church. But John's letter was intercepted or suppressed by a man named Diotrephes. Now we can see this man building a reputation for himself as well. And we see in verse 8 that he loves to have the preeminence among others. In other words, he's prideful, okay? he likes to get up and talk, and he likes everyone to look at him and not even look at Scripture, not look at anybody else's suggestions, not listen to anybody else. Look at me instead. He might be in a position of leadership. We're not sure. But we know that he gets everyone's attention. You can see this man, he's like, I'm Christian. At least you see him on the outside. He says, I'm Christian in a sense, but look at me. Don't look at them. Don't look at the Bible. Look at me. I want all the attention right here. And we see that he has suppressed John's letter. And we see at the back of verse 9 that Diotrephes does not receive other Christians. Diotrephes doesn't entertain strangers or care for the needs of other Christians. He doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't sacrifice for other Christians. He is not loved as Gaius is loved. But on the outside, again, we see that he is a Christian. Let's continue with Diotrephes here in verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, this is interesting because he's prating around with malicious words. In other words, John sends this letter out and he's like, here's some of my concerns and so on. And Diotrephes says, don't, you know, ignore this, John. He's left. He's not at the church anymore. And he starts attacking John, okay? Nobody look at John. Nobody think about John. He's gone. Look at me instead. And here he says, look, he doesn't help anybody. He's not encouraging people. He's pushing people out of the church instead of accepting them in and trying to help them and encourage them. Now, there's evidence here that John wants to come back. And if God will allow him to go that way, he will come to the church and he will call out Diotrephes for his ungodly perception of himself and the work that he is doing against the ministry. Now, Diotrephes reminds me of a people that we have known that have many flowery things to say, okay? You look at them from the outside and you're like, okay, well, they claim to be a Christian, they come to church, they do different things, and they might be very gracious to you at your face, but behind closed doors are like, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so said. Can you believe they wore that on Sunday? Oh my goodness. You know, they were helping someone out, but I think the reason they were helping them out was for another reason, not just to be a blessing to them, but I think they had something else in mind for that. So there's many of people out there that claim to be people who love Christ and want to help others, but then behind the scenes, who are they really? And they really show themselves when they're in the quiet moments with just a few people as to where their heart is. And we really see this in the life of Diotrephes. Now, he's disruptive to the ministry. And these kind of people are disruptive to the ministry. These kinds of people should not be in leadership positions. They should not be discipling or mentoring others, but they should be mentored and discipled and prayed for. And these kinds of people have a tendency to destroy ministry instead of helping them. Well, let's look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now again, John is pointing out value in the life of the Christian. Stay away from evil. Now last week we looked at John's appeal to the Christian to stay far away from false teachers. But here we see that he is again compelling us to stay away from all forms of evil and only do what is good. And those that do good and want to see the ministry of Christ blossom have the testimony of Christ that live within him. But those who are against this truth have not seen God. Look with me at verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. All right, so we moved on from Diotrephes to another man, Demetrius. Demetrius has a good testimony to all. Now notice this is a good Christian brother that has a good testimony to all, but notice it doesn't say to all brethren. It says to all. So that means that even those who are unsaved in life around Demetrius is looking at him and being like, man, that guy, he's a Christian. Look, he loves God. Look at the things that he's doing in his life. There's undoubtedly He's undoubtedly living for Christ. He's undoubtedly loving the Lord. Now, this means that Demetrius really has a godly testimony to absolutely everyone around him. And anyone that could see him could see that he was living for God, and he obviously loved God. Now, it's possible that John is also connecting here Demetrius to Gaius, since he's writing this to Gaius in his letter, to let Gaius know of Demetrius and to reach out to encourage him as well. Let's finish our text here in verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So John finishes with a plan to come and visit, and I think he's writing this letter to Gaius because he already tried to write a letter to the church, and we know how that worked out with Diotrephes. But I believe he's writing this letter to Gaius to prepare, hey, the Lord is sending me out. You know, back in the day, obviously, he's writing a letter, getting this information out. It's not like he can call him on the phone or send him a text message and say, hey, coming out for a visit, you know, get my favorite room ready kind of thing. But he's saying, hey, I'm on my way out. I am going to address some of these things. And likely, how the thing is, John sent this letter to Gaius's church. How did John find out that Diotrephes took the letter and shot it down? He must have heard from the group that came and talked with John about all the different things happening around the world and so on. And they probably talked about, you know, John, about this letter coming in from John and what happened and different things connected to it. And who knows, guys may have even stood up in the service and called out Diotrephes for things. And maybe that's how Gaius stood out in the that discussion. But here he's recognizing that Gaius has many friends. They have many friends. Go to them and care for them in the ministry. Now, today we considered Gaius and Diotrephes. Now, those throughout the timeline of the Bible, there aren't, you'll notice that throughout the timeline of the Bible, there really aren't that many Christians listed. If we even look at the timeline of history, those who were Christians, those who were faithful, are those that are mentioned in Scripture, those who lived honorable lives. But few Christians make their ledger in history. And typically, you see either ones that are faithful to the Lord being mentioned, or those that are maybe have a problem and their life is a strong warning. Those are the ones that are mentioned as well. It makes me wonder about what kind of a story that my life is telling today. Is my reputation one of faithfulness to God, or is it weak, showing that I fail more than I ever triumph? Or is it one that is reprehensible, full of warning to other believers? Now, do you guys ever think about that? I think about that stuff kind of from time to time. But if God was writing the Bible today, where would you stand? Would you be the faithful believer? Or would you be one that maybe folds when struggle comes? Would you be one who's the faithful servant in the Lord? Or would your life show warning not to become how you become? Would your name parallel the life of Gaius, a man who cared for other believers so that they would go out and be a blessing to others, a man who lived life sacrificially to the Lord, who put God's desires before even his own, a man that the love of Christ truly shows within and without? Perhaps you may be like the elect lady of 2 John, a woman who cared for the needs of her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, a woman whose life so reflected Christ that she poured her efforts into shaping the lives of those around her in the truth of God, a sacrificial woman who set aside the desires of the world so that she could invest her deep spiritual lives into the lives of those that she had the opportunity to mentor? Or would you be like Diotrephes, a person who looks like a Christian on the outside but inwardly has very little spiritual growth, a person who looks to feed their own desires before the Lord's, a person who would rather put their truth before God's truth, and a person who helps to bring the ministry down instead of building it up? And the Apostle John stated here in 3 John 1:4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what does it take to be this kind of person? What does it take to be like Gaius or to be like the elect lady? Now, no doubt it's going to take sacrifice, and it'll take a great amount of effort. I know it would take those four good habits of the strong Christian that we keep talking about each week. And those habits are long-term habits and will take time to really develop. And they are important, but if I could give you something this morning, just something small. I realized a couple weeks ago, I said, listen, if I give you guys too much, I know for me in my own life, every time I try to make a change, I have a tendency to say, you know, I need to change this, and I need to change this, and I need to change this, and I need to change this. So I'll just put everything together and try to do it at one time, and it doesn't help. But I was thinking this week, you know, if I can give you one small thing just to work on this week as you're working on developing your four good, strong habits of the Christian, I give you one baby step. I give you one, let's call it a spiritual baby step. So I'm giving you one spiritual baby step this week that you can put in application to start working on to help yourself grow in the Christian life. And your one small spiritual baby step this week is practice walking away. Practice walking away. And I say practice because this needs to become a normal and natural thing. And by the way, what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to ask you guys, how many of you walked away from something this week? And how did you do it? How did you fail, or how did you survive, or succeed? We'll say succeed is better. How did you succeed at walking away this week? Now, you might be like, I don't understand what you're talking about walking away. Here's the thing. We've been talking so much about all of the things that are coming into our lives constantly from the world around us and how there's so many untruths that are coming in. It means that every single day we have the opportunity to either not turn on the TV, or not plug in that video game, or not listen to that thing on the radio. That's walking away. Or when it's on and we can't turn it off, to get up and walk away. Or when it's on and they start swearing, or they start taking God's name in vain, or they start teaching us a truth, or a truth of the world, an untruth compared to Scripture, we pick up that magic remote control and we turn it off. That's walking away. Now, we are a Christian family. We're always talking about how we're a Christian family and we're encouraging each other and we have the opportunity to strengthen each other and help each other through life. So we're going to put these things into practice. And this week, our practice is to walk away from something. And next week, I'm going to ask you guys here as a group, how did you walk away? How did that work for you? And maybe you have some advice from for your other Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord on walking away from something. How did you do it? And by the way, if you're not here physically next week, don't be surprised if I call you or text you to find out how it went for you. Not because I want to know. I want to be able to share how I walked away. I want you to be able to share how you walked away from different things, so that we can practice together and help each other grow and grow closer to the Lord. So practice walking away. So we're not so good at walking away from things once we get in our mind that we really want it. We have a tendency to not back down until we get it. And then once we get it, many times we'll be like, man, why did I pursue this? It wasn't really turned out to be a good thing anyways, or God didn't really bless me with this like I thought he would, or I don't think God was really interested in me having this. And our natural fleshly desire is to reach out and grab that thing no matter what and seek it out. Again, we have not trained ourselves to walk away. Now, there is something here that we need to note. There are such distractions in the world that it's important for us to take these things out and to get rid of them. And there's something else here that you need to be actively aware of as you're watching and reading and listening to the philosophies of the world this week. If you have no struggle with taking in all the different aspects of the world, that's a red flag. Because if you have no struggle, that means that the Holy Spirit, or you are not hearing the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is not prompting you. And those are dangerous because of two things. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit because either for two reasons. One, you've been working so long to suppress the Holy Spirit, to do what you want to do, that you're no longer hearing the Holy Spirit when he's prompting you to change your ways. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. Now, the second place you could be in that maybe you're not hearing the Holy Spirit is because you don't actually have the Holy Spirit within you, which is an even more dangerous place for you to be in. But I would encourage you this week that as you are putting this into place, monitor yourself and see where the Holy Spirit is prompting you. Maybe He is prompting you in another way that you're not normally paying attention to. And see where you're at and how you can allow Him to listen to you more. Now, when we're used to suppressing the Holy Spirit, it's because we are living in two worlds. We are straddling that line between living for the Lord and living for the world. And there's this often this, what we call the gray line, where we kind of justify different things. And we're like, yeah, that's a gray area. You know, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And we kind of straddle that line instead of jumping all the way in for Christ or all the way into the world. And it's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous territory that may fuel our flesh and fuel what our flesh wants out of life instead of what the Lord wants. And the problem is that what this does is it keeps us as a very weak Christian. And the problem is, if you're keeping yourself in that territory, you are not just satisfying your flesh, but you are satisfying Satan. Now, Satan does not chase after mediocre Christians, because they are doing exactly what he wants them to do. In fact, Satan enjoys weak Christians. Now think about that for a moment. What does the weak Christian do for Satan? Well, they don't help the church. In fact, they tend to drag the church down, because you can't use a weak Christian in a leadership position because they fold when the pressure comes on. You can't use a weak Christian to disciple another Christian because all they're going to do is replicate what they already are. So a weak Christian is going to make another weak Christian. Weak Christians tend to discourage the body of Christ with more emphasis on what God can't do than the blessings of what He has done. They also don't help their own families to grow spiritually. Weak Christians do not encourage within their family. They do not seek the Lord to help each other grow strong in the Lord. Weak Christians do not separate themselves much from the world, and when those in the world look at weak Christians, they don't really see a Christian. They look at, you know, as many times you have weak Christians say, oh, I'm a Christian, but then they don't do anything Christianly. So then the world looks at them and says, wow, this is what the version of Christian is? Well, I don't want to be a Christian then. And guess what? Satan is so happy when that happens. Satan wants the world not to desire Christ. And we Christians help people to not see Christ. Now, the world is constantly talking about how we are in a pandemic, but actually we are in a much bigger problem than that. Because the world is in a spiritual drought. I remember it was about 20 years ago that I heard, maybe longer than that now, but I heard many warnings that there were missionaries retiring from the mission field. And guess what? There was no one to replace them. And there was a real spiritual drought. And the problem is that America, typically for the last 50 plus years, maybe up to 100 years, we have been the surplus of those that would get missionaries together, that would train Christians and get them ready to go out to the mission field. And what's happened now over these last 50 years at least is that the church has been building more and more weak Christians. Weak Christians are not ones that surplus and get back into the mission field. Weak Christians are one that stay where they are. If you think about it, the Weimers are missionaries to Alaska. Did you know that they are actually in retirement age? But the problem is that there's no one to replace them in Alaska. Because we're seeing now more and more those who are even willing to be missionaries, those that are looking at doing mission work. You have those who are hardcore missions that want to go where the darkness most is, and they want to be able to reach out and to train and love people and so on. But then you have a weaker group that is saying, okay, I guess I will go ahead and be a missionary here, but I want to get something out of it. I want to have at least a big church, or I want to be able to have a lot of people that I can minister to. I want to get something out. I want to make sure that I have enough finances and so on, that I don't have to think about, you know, relying completely on the Lord to take care of all of these things. The problem is for the Weimers, they live in areas of Alaska that are sparse. You only have a very small amount of people that you're ministering to. They're never going to be rich. They're never going to have, you know, everything that their flesh has ever desired. They're going to have whatever God provides for them. And there's no one to replace them. They've even looked at it themselves. Their mission board doesn't have anybody to bring back in for them. Now from there, the lack of missionaries have moved to other spiritual leaders in ministries. And what we've been seeing in the last 5 to 10 years is a lack of pastors to take over for those who are hitting retirement age. Now, what has caused this to drop? It's not the lack of people, and it's not the lack of opportunity. The church in America has been cultivating weak Christians and remaking new weak Christians. More people are interested today in the American dream of making good money and moving towards a job based on their own preferences. In fact, in America, we have so few missionaries and strong spiritual leaders that other countries, for the first time, are sending missionaries from their country to the United States to be missionaries to us. We were supposed to be that Christian nation. And yet we have other missionaries from all over the world that are coming here to missionary to us. Now think about that. A weak Christian does not make the effort to go the extra mile for the Lord. They live for the flesh. And they bring God in so that they can still go to church and they still do some things for Him. But they aren't going to sacrifice. Now, a weak Christian isn't going to leave his family to go to one of the coldest places on earth, like Alaska, or with the promise of little money or little resources or never having a big church. A weak Christian isn't going to make the effort to train and take on a pastor position or a spiritual leader position that uproots them from the family for the promise of hardship, for the chance to likely work two jobs at a time to take on the spiritual struggles of everyone around them. They're just not going to do it. Now, these roles are taken on by those who work to be strong Christians. And as we have been learning over the last month, those Christians are fewer and fewer in the world. Now, today, the strong Christian bathes in prayer where God wants them in life, and they pursue how God is leading them. The weak Christian pursue their own goal. And then they bring God along and they say, I hope you're happy with where it is that I'm ending up. Now, the strong Christian lives there every day looking forward to heaven. They know that they're a stranger and they're a pilgrim here. And they're only here for a limited amount of time, where you see the weaker Christian setting down roots and really planning out and saying, okay, I'm here now. Let me just plan out my entire life as I look forward. And these are all the things I'm going to plan out, and this is what I want for my life. Where the strong Christian looks to Christ and says, what do you want for my life? Lead me day by day. We need to move on from the weak to the strong Christian. It really begins here. It begins with these baby steps. These spiritual baby steps that help us to move forward little by little to grow strong. And by the way, if you recognize this week, if you start going through some of these things and you're like, you know what? I can see tendencies in my life where I'm a little bit more like that weak Christian. How do I become more like that strong Christian? Well, I'll tell you what, everybody who is a brand new Christian, they all have something in common. They're all spiritually weak Christians. But everyone who has become a spiritually strong Christian, they've gotten there because they've said, you know what? I want to be that spiritually strong Christian. We all can have the desires of our heart being a strong Christian. Not everyone has the ability to be the best basketball player or the best baseball or any sports player. Not everyone has the ability to be a professional singer. There's many opportunities that we might miss out in life of not being able to really what we want to do, but we all have the opportunity to be a strong Christian in the Lord. It's about what we will pursue with our passions and what we will put into it in order to get it out. The thing is that we're never going to achieve what we want if we take the different aspects in from our life and say, you know what, I know this is going to make me a good, godly Christian. I know this is going to make me strong in my spiritual walk, but I just don't have time for this right now. So I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it over here. And when I get more time, I'll go ahead and start implementing that. It's never going to get implemented. We have to start implementing these things in our lives. We have to start every week and go through every day and say, okay, how am I going to serve God today? How am I going to live for God today? How am I going to use what I've learned already and use these as the building blocks for my life? By the way, shout out to the app again. If you look in your sermon notes today, you'll see number one in there so that you can go back and be encouraged through the week and be like, oh yeah, I got to keep looking at number one. You're also going to see the steps of the strong Christian and our Baptist distinctives in there if you want to go back through that and some other stuff. Be on the lookout. Things are getting added to the app weekly to help you, to encourage you in your Christian walk. But if we want to achieve something, if we really want something, we're going to make the effort to get it. You know what? If we stay that weak Christian, we will please Satan so much. But if we want to be the strong Christian, we will please God. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us the opportunity every day to be a strong Christian. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would set aside whatever we need to in our lives. Lord, we know that these things do not come without great sacrifice, and you've given us all the time that we need in our lives in order to accomplish these tasks, in order for us to accomplish being a strong Christian. Lord Jesus, we know that we have to sacrifice something in order to make room for something else. I pray, Lord, that you would open up to us in our lives this week the things in life that are not needed, or the things in life that need to be set aside right now while we implement these other Christian practices until they become something simple in our life that we're used to, where we don't have to take extra time to go through them and really learn how to do them. I pray, Lord, that through these learning process times that we would set aside the things that we don't need, the things that are not as important. Lord, I pray that we would change from being weak Christians to be stronger Christians, and we know that we can through you. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to do so. We thank you for the examples of the elect lady and for Gaius and for Demetrius. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would seek to be these kinds of Christians today. In your name I pray these things. Amen.